And so I want to bring our attention to the Bhagavad Gita in the third chapter. And tonight we'll look at the last section of the third chapter, where there's a call to action by Krishna. And if you go to page 182, text 36, we'll read from 36 to the end of the chapter. Let's read the English together. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Arjuna said, "O descendant of Vrishni, by what is one impelled to sinful acts, even unwillingly as if engaged by force?" The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, "It is lust only, Arjuna, which is born of contact with the material mode of passion and later transformed into wrath, and which is the all-devouring sinful enemy of this world. As fire is covered by smoke, as a mirror is covered by dust, or as the embryo is covered by the womb, the living entity is similarly covered by different degrees of this lust. Thus the wise living entity's pure consciousness becomes covered by his eternal enemy in the form of lust, which is never satisfied and which burns like fire. The senses, the mind, and the intelligence are the sitting places of this lust. Through them, lust covers the real knowledge of the living entity and bewilders him. Therefore, O Arjuna, best of the Bharatas, in the very beginning, curb this great symbol of sin, lust, by regulating the senses and slay this destroyer of knowledge and self-realization. The working senses are superior to dull matter. Mind is higher than the senses. Intelligence is still higher than the mind, and he, the soul, is even higher than the intelligence. Thus, knowing oneself to be transcendental to the material senses, mind, and intelligence, O mighty armed Arjuna, one should steady the mind by deliberate spiritual intelligence, Krishna consciousness, and thus by spiritual strength conquer this insatiable enemy known as lust." Okay, what do you want to hear more about from those verses? What part that you heard that you grabbed onto and said, "This can make my life better by hearing more about this. I want to add this as a discipline in my life." And remember, the word discipline comes from a word which means learner. We learn by discipline. What do you want to know more about? 42. Okay. Let's hear 42, the purport. "The working senses," translation, "are superior to dull matter. Mind is higher than the senses. Intelligence is higher than the mind. And he, the soul, is even higher than the intelligence." Why do you want to hear this one? We have three microphones out there now. I'm thinking we should get one for everyone. Okay.
It just seems that if we are connected with the self, then higher, the intelligence is acting probably clearly. And mind is not identifying with, or lust is not promenading at that point.
Okay. That's what attracted you to this verse? Okay. Here's the purport. The senses are different outlets for the activities of lust. Lust is reserved within the body, but it is given vent through the senses. Therefore, the senses are superior to the body as a whole. These outlets are not in use when there is superior consciousness or Krishna consciousness. So let's just take those first three sentences and think about them in our own experience. The senses are different outlets for the activities of lust. So what is lust, actually? What's the definition of lust? So we know what we're talking about. Because Krishna has identified lust as our eternal enemy. So the more we know about our enemy, the better off we are, right? If you know somebody's after you, you want to know where they live, how they move, what their habits are, how they are going to come at you, right? So what is lust? According to Shastra, what is the definition of lust? Yes. Page 296. Is that what you gave us? 296 in the Shloka book? Okay, page 296 in the Shloka book, Srivas Pandit Prabhu will give us the definition of lust. Brihat Madanga, go ahead.
Atmendriya Priti Vancha, Tare Balikam, Krishnendriya Priti Icha, Dhare Premanam. The desire to satisfy one's own senses is calm, lust. But the desire to please the senses of Lord Krishna is prema, love.
This is a beautiful verse. Thank you for that. Now look at the two lines of that. There's two words, vancha and icha. So they both mean desire. So it doesn't mean when you're free from lust, you have no desire, does it? There's a different quality to that urge that you have. But there's a desire within the soul. In fact, it's mentioned in the beginning of the third chapter, nahi kashit shanamapi jastu chishchatya karma krit, Karyate Hivasha Karma Sarva Prakriti Jayargunai, that the soul is always active, Krishna says. He's forced into action. He can't stop even for a moment. Jatuchit. Even just for a little bit of time, he doesn't stop. Not for a blink of an eye does he stop moving. So the desire is the nature of the soul. So what is it? A Krishnendriya Priti Vancha Tari Bali. First is Atmendriya Priti Vancha Taribali Kam. Krishnendriya Priti Icha Dari Prem Nam. So the two things, both have desire in them. There's Vancha and Icha, both mean that there's desire. But one of them means that one's for myself. In Karmendriya Priti, that's for my own sense gratification. I'm keeping it. I'm keeping the result of it. And it's to satisfy me. And the other one is Krishnendriya Priti. It's for Krishna's senses. What's an example of satisfying Krishna's senses? So growing flowers, say, you could grow a garden for profit for yourself so that you can buy yourself a new BMW and be a big shot and drive around. Like with your hand like this and stuff, or you could grow a flower garland, and the whole time you're thinking about garlands that you're going to make for Krishna, right? So same desire, not the same desire. Desire is similar, but its quality is different. One is for Krishna, and the other one is for my own senses, right? So lust means when I'm moving, I'm desiring, and I'm collecting everything, and I'm using it for me, my senses. And prema, the opposite is, I'm still moving, I'm still desiring, but I want to satisfy Krishna's senses. Because Krishna has senses, right? Am I right?
Yes, yes.
Can you prove it? Where does it say Krishna has senses? And if you're here every Saturday morning at 7:30, you even know the verse. And even if you're not here at 7:30 in the morning on Saturdays, you probably already know the verse too. If you've been to any ISKCON temple and you go for greeting of the deities and the curtains open and you hear a song being sung, it's explained how Krishna has senses and just what they're like. Angani yasya sakalendriya vriti manti pashyanti panti kalayanti chiram jaganti ananda chinmaya sadujvala vigrahasya Govindamari Purusham Dhammahamajami. So he has transcendental senses that are interchangeable. He can see with his hands. He can eat with his ears. And his senses are all-pervading. They're all-powerful. But he's a person with senses. So we can satisfy Krishna's senses. And when we do that, that's prema. And when I want it for me, for my senses, then it's lust. So now we know what lust is, right? And we can prove it through Shastra. Ramananda Sakha Prabhu.
There is a third category also, which is that I'm not doing it for myself, nor I'm doing it for Krishna, but maybe I'm doing it for my wife, to please my wife's senses. What is that? Is that a lust or a love?
It's what? Extended ego. Extended ego. Yes. If she's a devotee, that's different. It is different, and that's mentioned in very detail in a very detailed way in the prayers of Queen Kunti. When Queen Kunti is talking about becoming atavishvesha vishvatman, svishvamurti sukeshume sneha pashamimam chindi dridu pandushu vrishnishu, that please sever my tie of affection for the Pandavas and the Vrishnis. And in the purport, Srila Prabhupada makes a distinction that, of course, the Pandavas and the Vrishnis are the family members of Kunti. So they're also devotees. But she's saying, please sever my tie of affection based on the bodily conception. But if one is serving devotees, that's a different thing. In fact, you know, by feeding the devotees, then Krishna is more satisfied. And when you feed devotees, you're actually feeding Krishna. Krishna takes it like that. And in the Adi Purana, Krishna says, one who says he's my devotee is not my devotee, but one who says he's the devotee of my devotee, he's my real devotee. And there's an explanation for that given in the Bhagavatam about how Krishna always wants to serve his pure devotees, but they won't accept any service from Krishna. So those who serve the pure devotees, they actually fulfill Krishna's desires in a very powerful way. Therefore, you get special credit from serving the devotees. You satisfy Krishna even more than when you satisfy his senses. Therefore, we serve devotees. Does that help? But if it's to please your wife, because she'll be happy with you, you know, based on the bodily conception of life, then this is still for my own sense gratification.
Just coming back to Sundara Prabhu's question, maybe what you said may not be applicable to the wife, because that looks very selfish also, just to please the wife's senses and then leaving out the other devotees.
What is it? I didn't catch that.
It said if wife is a devotee, for example, and just to please her senses, there could be a selfish motivation behind it, why he is doing that. So that can be considered as a lust also, versus pleasing the senses of some other devotee who is not a family member. Eliminates that factor, that selfish motivation factor.
Maybe not. It depends really on your heart and the situation. And the point is that our intention is to serve Krishna, and there may be various circumstances that pure devotees who, when they're serving Krishna, may end up in many different kinds of situations. And you can't judge by the external situation necessarily, but it's the intention that's there. So you have to see whether it's love or lust yourself. You should be discriminating and look within and find out. Okay? Yes.
Hare Krishna, Guru. It's a brahmachari kind of question in a grihastha's class.
Yeah.
We're
brahmachari grihasthas. And actually, Prabhupada said that's even a better kind of brahmachari. Because if you live in the grihastha ashram, but you're also brahmachari, in that circumstance, he said, then that's even more powerful. It speaks more to your level of devotion and sense control.
So, Prabhu, not everybody is, elevated on the sense control. And I heard one of your class in San Diego, where you were giving class to brahmacharis there. And, there would have been certain circumstances where, there are distractions. So from your personal life, would you like to share some things of how one can get more strength to overcome such kinds of temptations?
Well, we have to plan ahead because lust is an enemy, and you have to plan ahead to have your life fortified. If you know that walking in certain areas, you know, you could, the enemy could jump out and grab you, then you have to organize your life in such a way so that doesn't happen. That's the negative side, preventative side. The positive side, which is even more powerful, is that when you fortify yourself through the process of Krishna consciousness, you get a higher taste. And there used to be a billboard around America that's put up by some Christian group that said, "The family that prays together stays together." And when Krishna is the center of one's activities, whether you're in a home or the brahmacharya ashram. Brahmacharya ashrams are subjected to maya also. Just because a brahmacharya ashram is in a building with a room and there's only brahmacharis in the room, brahmacharis are still just as much subject to maya as a grihastha is, in a sense, because maya is all-pervading, and it has everything to do with what's in the core of your heart. So by the process of hearing and chanting together, that there's a higher taste. And that's the only real fortification against lusts and against being victimized by maya. That's what's being described here by Krishna. And why Hansapriya wanted to hear this first is because it's very practical that you actually have to elevate yourself to a position where you can see what's your higher self and your lower self. And when you can discriminate and see what's higher and what's lower, and you see it for yourself, and then you have a chance. If you don't have that discriminating power, then the lower self just does whatever it wants, and you can lose that. So, hearing and chanting every day, purposefully coming together to hear and chant, clears the cobwebs of maya, clears the mirror of the heart. And it may be difficult at certain times in your life. Everyone may be busy. Everyone's on different schedules. So it's not like you have to have an entire Mangal Artik and everyone has to, spend 3 hours hearing Bhagavatam every morning to be successful in this. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that there are five potent forms of devotional service, most potent forms of devotional service that are listed out of the 64. And even if you have a little contact with them, even if you don't have faith in them, you'll come to the highest position gradually. So in a situation, in a householder's situation, you have to introduce those into your environment to be in contact with those. And then gradually, by their influence, people become happy and it becomes the center of the household. Yes.
Guruji, I was just going to ask whether the food that you eat, because mode of passion is kind of equated to lust, so the food that you eat will also govern how your desires are.
If you can offer what you're eating to Krishna, then you'll be very safe. And this is also part of the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna specifically mentions this. Those who eat food for personal sentient enjoyment verily eat only sin. You know, you say lumps of sin. Yuck. But if you're offering it to Vishnu as a sacrifice, you're eating this, the results of sacrifice, you get purified. So this one thing, if you organize your household so that you can offer your food to Krishna before you eat it, then that one activity will change the rest of the activities in your household. You have to rearrange things so that can happen. That means Krishna has to be there somewhere so that you can offer. And then you have to have proximity, and you really have to think about the logistics of how you do it. And really, when you do these kinds of things, in the beginning of any discipline, we lost Damodar, and he's the one who asked the question. I may have to go on strike. That's all right. He's on the phone, and it's probably about buying a new temple or something. In the beginning of any discipline, there is or before we even take to the discipline, there's an unconscious incompetence. I'm unconscious that I'm incompetent. I don't even know I'm doing something wrong. And then from there, when we get a little help, and Prabhupada says there's two elements that are important for fortifying oneself and coming to this higher stage, and that is knowledge and practice. Everyone say knowledge and practice. So these are the two things. So with some knowledge and then practice, then what you get is conscious incompetence. I become conscious that I'm incompetent. Next, as you continue your practice, you come to the stage of conscious competence. You start to, you realize, hey, I've really organized myself. I'm really disciplined. You know, I'm doing this. We're offering the food. We've organized a way, and there's a little happiness in that. And then you come to the stage of unconscious competence. That's just the way you live. That's the way you are. And you go through those stages in your practice. Expect to go through those stages. And also expect that you're unconsciously incompetent in many ways. This is humility. Always assume that you're unconsciously incompetent. This is what Lord Chaitanya said when he came to the spiritual master, when he went before Prakashananda Saraswati and they asked him, some questions. Why do you just chant and dance? Why don't you recite the Vedas and all these things? And he said, my spiritual master said, I'm murka, I'm a fool. I just take it like that, I'm a fool. So this means just assume all the time that you're unconsciously incompetent and always be hungry to become conscious that you're incompetent. So then you can move to the next stage of becoming consciously competent. And then the highest stage, which is unconscious incompetence. Unconscious competence. And so, you know, discipline is discipline, whether in your brahmacharya ashram or the grihastha ashram. You can all tell this to Dominar later, that, you know, you can organize your household around this principle. And even if you do it a tiny little bit at a time, incremental improvements. Sometimes if you try to make abrupt changes, you can injure people psychologically. You know, in a household, husband and wife aren't always exactly on the same level of advancement. And you have to go at a speed that you can accommodate. It's like when you run those races where you tie your legs together and you have to run with one leg tied. You know, you have to check the other person out and say, you know, how fast can you go? All right, I'll go at your speed, whatever it is. You have to go at the same speed. So organize your household around this principle. Offering food, that's the big thing. If you can do that one thing, learn how to offer food, then you become conscious of what you're eating also. And it takes a few extra steps to offer what you're eating to Krishna rather than just eating it. I mean, animals do that. I put out a bird feeder for these little sparrows in my backyard. Finches, actually, they are. And they come back there, and I was watching them today, and they're not very polite. They push each other out of the way. And come on, you guys. Give everyone plenty. They push each other out of the way, and they just come in and eat. And when you add these couple extra steps of offering the food to Krishna, then as you integrate that into your process, then you become so conscious about what you're doing. And you also become aware of how your senses want to go faster than what you want to do. Therefore, you can see the difference between your higher self and your lower self. Because when you're really hungry and the senses are like, come on, let's just eat. And you're like, no, we first have to offer it to Krishna, isn't it? There's the lower self saying, eat, 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 forget it. You know, but when you're fixed in the higher principle that everything gets offered, then you'll organize around that principle so that, the offering goes so that you can take it and feel satisfied. That you satisfy Krishna's senses. This is Krishnendriya Priti. He ate first. That's a really important aspect of grihastha life. Offer your food. Yes.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, is there a difference between offering to Krishna what we are eating and cooking only for the pleasure of Krishna? Do we really need to try to go to the second level?
So, if I understand you correctly, you're asking, is there a difference between physically taking the food and offering it to Krishna and just thinking while you're cooking that this is for Krishna? Is there a difference?
Actually, I was asking, offering what we are eating to Krishna, so whatever we cook, we have to offer it to Krishna before we eat. Is there a higher level? Is there a level where we cook, we purely think only for Krishna and we only cook for Krishna and then take them? Thinking what Krishna likes.
Do you offer it?
Yes, and then
both you're offering it. Yes. But one of them you're thinking this is what Krishna likes to eat.
Yes.
For example, I think to extend on him, maybe there are some foodstuffs rich in milk products or something that Krishna likes very much. So obviously when I cook for the pleasure of Krishna, I would think what Krishna likes the best and cook. But maybe for health issues, maybe one is allergic to some things or like that, which may not be good for one's thing. So what takes precedence, the one that Krishna likes or the one that's good for our health and offer it to Krishna and eat?
There's two standards. One standard is in the temple, and that standard is when we're offering worship to Radha and Krishna in the temple. Krishna is offered as if he was a king, and that's very opulent, and it should be very specific preparations that are in the Raj Bhog. When you offer the Raj Bhog, there's certain things that are in the Raj Bhog, and they're not fusilli pasta or you don't go to Vrindavan and you for Krishna Balaram you don't see pizza. Hey, what was the Raj Bhog today? Pizza? No. It's very specific thing. There's three subjis, there's a dal, there's a rice, there's a couple of savories, there's sweets and things like that. And they are very specific things that we know Krishna likes because they're mentioned in various parts of Shastra and in songs and things like that. At home, it's a different standard. Deity worship at home, and that's what offering food is, really. It's a form of deity worship. Because, you have some form of the deity there that you're offering to. And in that kind of worship at home, Shastra allows you to cook for your health and for the health of your children and so on. And that's a very practical thing. It's a very flexible kind of standard. Nonetheless, you do offer, but they can be things that are very healthy, that fit the diet of the people in the household. And as long as they're offerable, of course, you still have to be careful of that and not, obviously offer whatever you want. But there is the standard is different. And partly, it's a really practical thing. If you're always catering to this higher standard, in your home, and for instance, you're raising children or something like that, and you tell them, sorry, kids, we can't eat until the offering comes off later, even though they're starving, and you can't just make a quick offering for something that they can eat and digest, then they'll grow up sort of resenting the deity worship and the deities and everything like that. So Krishna's very merciful, and in the home there's a flexible standard so that you can offer like that. It's very practical. Okay?
Prabhuji, just on a side note on that, is it...
Damodar is all-pervading.
Sorry, Prabhuji. I'm traveling to see one side. In home, sometimes, Prabhu, we just offer it to Srila Prabhupada and not to Krishna. So is that an acceptable standard?
Yeah, you can offer to your spiritual master. There's two ways of offering. You can offer to your spiritual master and let him offer it to Krishna. Or you can, on behalf of your spiritual master, you can offer to Krishna. So... when you offer to the spiritual master, the idea is that he's offering it up to his spiritual master and it's being passed up to Krishna. So in offering, you know, the spiritual master is accepting on behalf of Krishna.
Yes, Prabhu. Prabhu, my question was, someone told me that if you offer to Srila Prabhupada, you don't have to use Tulasi. But if you are doing it through the Parampara, then you have to use Tulasi. So is that fair as a you know, consideration?
Well, if you don't, generally when the devotees cook for Prabhupada in Los Angeles, for instance, and they brought him plates, they didn't put tulsi leaves on the plates. They just brought to Prabhupada. But eventually somebody who's offering it has got to bring the tulsi and put them on. There's two ways of thinking about that. Some people feel that because when they cooked personally for Prabhupada and they didn't put tulsi leaves on it and Prabhupada never said anything about that, therefore that's a fine standard. And other people say, well, then Prabhupada has to go get his own tulsi. But, you know, it's a devotional activity getting tulsi anyway, so either way is okay.
Thank you, Prabhupada.
It's not hard and fast on that. On that point, it's not hard and fast.
Just another question related to offering. Sometimes there is this conception that, you know, I like some nasty thing from the store and I buy it, I want to buy and eat it. And I know that I cannot offer such thing to Krishna. Therefore, I offer it to Srila Prabhupada because I think, okay, he is more merciful, so he'll accept it. And then I eat it. Is that even acceptable behavior?
It depends what nasty means. You said any nasty thing. But one thing is, you know, you're becoming, at least you're conscious about, you know, what you're eating then, you know, whether it's offerable and so on. And it's not... I mean, if you consider that Prabhupada's there, your spiritual master's there, you're offering to your spiritual master, look at the definition, Krishnendriya Priti, Vancha, Tari, Premnam, then the other one is Atmendriya Priti, Vancha, Tari Kali, Calm, something that, you know, if it's for yourself, you know, and it's something like that, then are you really offering it, you know, or is it just sort of a sanction kind of thing? It's a little different.
In this context, it is just really used as I mean, that person is buying that product actually for eating because he likes that product and he knows that he cannot offer such product to Krishna. Therefore, he is using the Srila Prabhupada, keeping him in mind.
It's not really logical because Prabhupada's offering it to his spiritual master. And you should offer it to your spiritual master. And then your spiritual master offers it to his spiritual master and it's passed up. Or on behalf of your spiritual master, you're offering to Krishna. And either way, you're offering something, you know, and therefore it should be offerable in some way. So and if it's, that's why I said it depends what you mean by nasty. There are concessions that Prabhupada gave according to culture. What's one nasty to one person may not be to another person. I mean, some places there are, you know, people take soy sauce and other things like that. And some cultures, that's generally what they do. You know, in other cultures, they would think that this mango pickle is nasty. You know, and then somebody else might think soy sauce isn't so nice. But Prabhupada gave a concession according to culture that, you know, people generally eat what's in their culture. And that's there's some flexibility there. You know, that's what you eat, that's where you live, that's what you should offer. But it should be offerable.
If I say that we shouldn't offer anything to Prabhupada, that which cannot be offered to Krishna, is that an okay statement? Or?
It's an okay statement. I've got nothing against that statement. Yes.
One more question on offering is like, is mentally offering a concept like...
Mentally offering?
Yeah.
Yes, you can mentally offer. It's possible because there are various deities. Some deities are in paint, some deities are in metal, some deities are in wood, some deities are in the mind. And it is possible to offer to the deity within your mind. I mean, there's precedent for that in the Shastra when Kalidas was intent on eating the remnants of all the foodstuff offered to every Vaishnav in Bengal. And when he brought mangoes to Jadu Thakur, it specifically mentions how he accepted those mangoes, he offered them to the Lord Vishnu within his mind, and then his wife prepared them and everything, and they ate them. So it's possible. But you should be careful also. There's something when you actually have a plate and you read the Archanapadati. There's apadati means this organized system of offering to Krishna based on Shastra. But we have apadati that's truncated, which shows you the various steps of how to offer. This is partly why the Pantratrik Vidhi goes along with the Bhagavat Marg. And these two go on these parallel tracks. So when you follow the actual system that's there in the Pantratrik, and you can read it in the Archanapadati, how to offer something, then you have to go through the steps, and there's devotion in that. You know, keeping a plate in a separate cupboard, for instance, is devotional. You keep it clean, you keep it separate from all the other plates, right? And then when you make an offering, you take that plate out. It's special. That's devotion. And then you take a little care to make sure that it's, you know, that offering is prepared and put before the picture of your spiritual master and before the deity, right? And then you make the offering. So going through that physically actually generates this devotion. Now, if you get in the habit of like, you know, okay, all right, you know, let's go. You just do it mentally all the time, then you're going to lose that. You're going to lose that opportunity to actually physically go through the motions, and you'll feel some ecstasy when you do that. When you go through the motions and you actually get the plate and you bring it down and you defeat the lower self because you're engaged in higher service. You're serving Krishna first, and the lower self going, eat, 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 now. And you go, not now, we do it first this way. We follow the vidhi. That's Pantratrik vidhi. That's why we need that, because the senses are so strong. They're always pushing. And by following the vidhi, there's Shastra and Shastra. And they both come from the same root. And the Shastra is the weapon. And the Shastra is the weapon that destroys Maya. So if you follow the Pantratrik Vidhi, at least the basic forms of it in your household life, especially for offering, doing something that's decidedly devotional, then you'll get that benefit of the regulation of doing it. And in other circumstances, maybe say you're riding on a train in South India and someone, you know, you get a coconut at a train stop. You know, you can pull out all your deities and everything and try to offer in the train. Or, you know, you can do an offering in your mind to Krishna and see that Krishna is being served the coconut water, and then you drink it. In all circumstances, remember Krishna. And when you can do something more devotional, then do that. Mayapur, you were next?
Prabhuji, I'm slightly confused by a couple of earlier questions, you know, regarding offering to Prabhupada or the Guru Maharaj. I remember, you know, when Narasingha Kavach Prabhu had come here and he had given a wonderful lecture on deity worship, and he very clearly specified, and I think you said the same thing, that, you know, whatever we offer to Guru, we always offer prasad to Guru, or we offer bhog, which eventually goes to Krishna, I mean, you know, through the Guru. So the question, like, you know, we are offering to Prabhupada, not to Krishna. I mean, so is there any difference? I mean, because eventually, in fact, I remember Narasingha Kavach Prabhu saying that it's an offense, you know, to offer bhoga to Guru. I mean, if you give it, it's with the mentality that you said that eventually it goes
there's
to
no
Krishna.
There's no offering. I mean, if you offer bhoga to your guru is offering it to Krishna. That's what the guru does. The guru is a disciple. And no disciple eats bhoga. So he's offering it to Krishna. So there is a way in which you can directly offer to your guru what you say is bhoga, but he's not going to enjoy it. Whatever he does, he's passing on to his spiritual master, and through that it goes through the chain to Krishna. That's the way we see it. Okay? Otherwise, I said, if you're doing the offering for your guru and then you bring him the prasadam, that's also acceptable. Yes. That microphone's not on, and you want the Brihat Madanga or the regular Madanga?
Okay. Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Regarding mentally offering, how long we can, what's the timings which we can hold the deities in mind and offer? Because the time is very less. And, you know, especially I encountered this problem when I was cooking in Stanford. And after showing them the cooking, I couldn't know. I just chanted Hare Krishna and the deities really didn't come because everyone were looking at me. So, is it compulsory that we have to behold the form of deity while mentally offering or uttering Hare Krishna Mahamantra in heart?
Well, let me reiterate. I'm not recommending that everyone do mental offerings. I said it's possible to make mental offerings, and it's there in Shastra, but I don't recommend it normally, because if you're going to cook and you're going to make an offering, which you should, arrange ahead of time so that you have some place to offer. Prabhupada's father used to carry a Shalagram Shila wherever he went. Prabhupada told Pradyumna that when he gave Pradyumna a Shalagram Shila, and he said, you keep this in a box, you take him out every day, and you do a little puja. The Lord in the box, Prabhupada said. And that's why many Brahmins, they carry the shalagram around their neck. It's wherever they go, they want to make sure they make a pakka offering. And so they have the deity, they have everything set up. If you're going, like even Satyadeva Prabhu and I went to the donut plant in Tokyo because they invited us to come there. It was an inaugural event. They were going to start making, what was it? Bagels. To make donuts, they're all vegetarian. Everything, all the donuts are vegetarian. And they have, in the back of the store, they have a little deity of Lord Jagannath. And before, you know, at the beginning of the day, they offer all the donuts. Their first batch, they offer to Lord Jagannath. And then the rest of what everyone's getting is this prasad. And so you should make an arrangement. If you're going to do these programs and you're going to go offer something, then, you know, off to the side, have a little thing, have a little plate, and just arrange the time ahead of time so that you can do that. And then it's much more devotional than if you do it in your mind. I said if you're riding on a train and, you know, you happen to be handed a coconut or something like that and you don't have any other facility, you know, then you should make a devotional offering in your mind, and that is to the best of your ability, you know, out of devotion. There are also certain circumstances, you know, when you're out preaching and you're in the heat of Sankirtan and, you know, you're doing book distribution and now you're losing energy and so you have to take something. And it doesn't mean you should stop and, you know, slow your momentum way down and then, you know, make a big offering somewhere so that, you know, so that it has you have to go through all the motions. In those circumstances, you know, you can take something offered to Krishna in your mind and keep going, because it's really being offered in the fire of Sankirtan. But I say all these things with a caution, because there's always room for taking advantage of that. And then you just slide into this idea that, you know, I'm on a higher level, so I just offer everything in my mind. And, you know, are you chanting your rounds? Well, in my mind. When I was walking with Madhava Maharaj once, we were circumambulating Vrindavan, and I was kind of, I was just on my fixed track, and Madhava Maharaj said he wanted to go over to see this special tree, and it was way off the track. And he likes to go off the track, and I don't. So anyway, we're walking, and he said, let's go to the tree, offer obeisance, and I said, I'll just do it in my mind. And he said, okay, that's fine, but when we get back, you have to take prasadam in your mind, too. So consider that standard. If you're going to offer in your mind, you should also be able to honor prasadam in that way also, later when it comes.
Thank you, Prabhuji. This won't apply to me, but I always think about the situation where one would double offer to Krishna. For example, when the sannyasis go begging for alms from household to household, they could be given prasadam. And when they get that, do they go and offer it again to Krishna, or do they just eat it?
So well, is that double offering? If it's not prasadam already. But generally, you know, everything that a devotee gets, then he comes and gives it to Krishna first, brings it back to Krishna, so people get the benefit. Prabhupada tells a story about the brahmachari begging door to door, and the inside the households are having an argument, so they're grouchy. So when he comes to the door, they say, oh, give him some ashes, tell him to go away. So they bring a little bag. Here's your donation, now go. And so he takes the ashes back to the pujari, and he says, use these to polish the deity's paraphernalia, because ashes can, you know, make brass just shine like anything. So that's what the pujari does. And then after 3 months, the brahmachari happens to go back to that same place, and they offer dandavats. And Prabhupada says that from, you know, one little pinch of ashes, then gradually, all the way back to Godhead, they go back home, back to Godhead from that. So that's why devotees go door to door and, you know, do madhukari. And so if someone gives a penny, we should keep it carefully and make sure it goes in the hundi. And if people give a banana, we want to make sure it comes all the way back. And people did. We got 3 bananas, right? I had a horrible first hour. I couldn't believe it. It was the first time I went out with Dimitri. And who else was with us that day? Oh, Sri Govindadatta was there? And when Manish was there? Yeah, Manish. And so the first, it was the first 45 minutes, I couldn't get anybody to take a book. It was just blanked out. So then I started going for bananas and fruits. And they say, I don't have any money. I just give a penny. I don't have a penny. See if you have a banana. Can you have a, they said, banana? You want a banana? I said, we'll take a banana. So I go, here's a banana, you know. And we got 3 bananas in that first hour. Then people started taking books. But we took those bananas back and we offered them to the deities. And if someone gives a grape, we'll take that back, because we want that principle that they're able to get the benefit from offering it to Krishna.
So Prabhuji, my question was that,
Hare Krishna,
that we are giving...
One sec. Shraddha is just finishing another question.
So my question was, then in that case, there are chances of the same thing being offered to Krishna twice, and that's okay, right? Because he could have given you a prasadam banana.
Yeah, so I don't think we got... None of the bananas were offered, I guarantee you.
In your case, no. But I was thinking from my perspective, like if I have to give something to a sannyasi, should I make sure to give him bhoga only, because he's in any case going to offer it to Krishna?
Either way, if you give prasadam, just say, this is prasad. This is prasad, we offered it. Or this is prasad, it's from Jagannath Puri. You can just make it clear. Or just say, this is for your deities. Someone the other day sent some garlands and, you know, for my shalagrams, and there's just a little note in there saying, these are bhoga, they're for your deities. So just make it clear how, if they've been offered or not. Srivas? Oh, and then somebody's on the phone.
Oh, Hare Krishna Prabhu, this is Hare Krishna Purushottam Das.
Go ahead.
Prabhuji, my question is, like, we can offer to the books, right, Prabhu? Like, one time you mentioned in the class,
like we are distributing books in San Mateo one time, and Rajendra Prabhu, myself, Shraddha Mataji, and we offered bananas to books and then honor it.
Yes.
Is that correct way, Prabhu?
That is correct. These books are our deities. That's a quote from Prabhupada. He said, you can offer to the books and then take. So when Traveling Sankirtan started, there was a big controversy because everyone was used to the standard of only eating temple prasadam, and we had been trained like that. And then the devotees went out on Traveling Sankirtan, where are you going to get the temple prasadam? So they started, they'd buy things from the store, and then, you know, they were, you know, they did simple offerings and things like that. And a big controversy started. So they went to Prabhupada. He was in Los Angeles, and Prabhupada said, no, you can offer them. You can offer these things as you're on when you're on Traveling Sankirtan. You can offer them to the books because these books are our deities.
Okay.
Yes.
Thank you for we will carry the books wherever we go and we can offer.
Good work, Sri Krishna Purushottam. Srivas Prabhu?
Shraddha Mataji must be living in a very spiritually elevated place where sannyasis are coming to her door asking for prasad. But traditionally, it's in India, you know, it's become very perverted these days that anybody comes, even in the robe of sannyasi, they are given leftover food, and that's are the beggars. So the sannyasis are like highly elevated people, and they shouldn't be given. They should be asked what they expect before they actually are given something there. So, but in India, it's just become like, you know, even the any saffron robes, people are just treated as like beggars, and you know there are people who are just eking out a living by wearing saffron. That's another story, but. But that traditionally the standard was that, you know, sannyasi is given uncooked food because they don't eat food cooked by the householders, they just prepare by themselves. So.
Right. Yeah. Yes, Pooja? She's got it.
The question Mataji asked about Stanford, nowadays people are like Christians, Muslims, different religions all popping out here and there, and they follow different paths, and then some people they don't appreciate other people's religion and all those things, but when we bring maybe a picture of Krishna or a small shalagram shila in Stanford or any preaching, and we offer the food as in a cooking class to Krishna, some people, you don't know what's in people's hearts, and they might be against what you're doing. So isn't it right to offer mentally to Krishna?
Yes. If you're in a tight situation like that, where, first of all, you'll be agitated while you're making the offering because people are watching you and you're not sure what they're thinking, then you're not going to make much of an offering. And if also if it disturbs people, maybe somebody's got a conception about, you know, offering to a picture or something like that. Because sometimes Muslims have that feeling, it's like they won't eat it. Then for the sake of preaching, you have to make a concession in how you're going to offer it. What I meant was, if you plan ahead, there may be a way to do it so you satisfy both sides. You know that, but if you can't, then you have to think on your feet. You have to be intelligent when you're out dealing with the public or in dealing with the public, you know, we're there to bring them along. In the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that not everyone's on the same level, and there are some people addicted to fruitive activities, and they may have all kinds of ideas. And he says we should engage them in this spirit of devotion. And, you know, we shouldn't abruptly try to change the way they're doing something. So you have to use a little finesse. You know what finesse means?
A little kind of alteration.
Well, it means to do it. Why don't you look up the word finesse? Because it's a really nice word. Use finesse. See where it comes from.
But the Jewish people and Muslims, they have a saying that, you should not worship an idol of God, you should just worship God. You should not worship a murti like we are doing. So how do you explain it to them?
Well, there's a difference between what they consider to be an idol and what is a murti, or what is, you know, what is Krishna. So we don't, idol means that you just make something up. In other words, idolatry means to whimsically worship something that's not God. But we're not doing that. We're following exactly according to Scripture what is the form of God and how he accepts his offerings. And Krishna clearly talks about that to Uddhava in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. He describes exactly what forms that he appears in and how to offer and the mood to offer in and all these things. So it's not idolatry.
How do you explain it to them then that we're going to do this thing?
Well, you don't necessarily have to demonstratively offer it in front of everybody. That's my point. You may have a separate arrangement to offer something, you know. But if you have to explain it, then you should tell them that when you mail a letter in the United States of America, you put an address on the middle of the envelope and you put a U.S. postal stamp, not Canadian stamp, not an English stamp. And in England, by the way, if you put the stamp, which has a picture of the Queen upside down, they won't send it. Did you know that? I found that out sending postcards. Nitai Kripa said, careful, don't turn the Queen upside down because they won't send it. So there's a method to send a letter. And you have to take that letter and you have to take it at U.S. postal box. Not any other box. You can't just take it to the trash can box and throw it, or the recycle box. It won't make it. But if you take it to, in the duster, you have to take it to the U.S. postal box, and it has to have the stamp, and has to, and you put it in, it'll go. Definitely. Rain, sleet, or snow, it makes it there. And so in the same way, when you do things properly according to how Krishna has set up for us in the scripture, then it'll go. It's really a simple thing, and people understand that. They can understand that. Was there one more thing? I think that was it. So we read from the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is one of the five most important aspects of devotional service. We heard two very nice verses. We also heard from the Bhagavad Gita, and we got partially through the section that Hansapriya asked us to read. We got into a very practical discussion about how to fortify oneself from lust as a householder. And we talked about offering food at home, which is, you know, that you could, one could argue that is the, you know, the number one activity in a house. That's why you live in a house, so you can eat. Everyone's eating everywhere. I saw those birds this morning around the bird feeder and think that's what everyone's into. They're just eating. And so, you know, if you change that one aspect of your household so that, you know, you can make a devotional offering to Krishna, then it'll change your whole household, that one thing, and it'll change lust into love for God. Om Tat Sat. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Prema Nande Haribol.